Going through our study that we just started last week, and that is on the devil's darts, the things that stick within us, that create turmoil and trouble, and continue to push us through and to error. The problem is that we allow too much into our lives. We allow too much distraction. We put the emphasis in the wrong areas. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves with this bad habit or something that we're fighting with that dictates or creates more sin and more temptation that should really be there. Tonight's dart is one that I don't mind telling you that me as a pastor, I think it's very clear that pastors are not perfect people. And I do my best to prove that to you every day. But we're not perfect. So I have no problem telling you that one of the darts that I struggle with often is anger. And that is the dart we're looking at today. How do I deal with anger? What do I do with that? And anger typically comes from one of many things. Now, what we have to look at is that anger in and of itself is not a sin. Jesus had anger. God gets angry. To have anger is not sin. Anger is a good response. If somebody comes over and they shove one of my children, that anger is what I need to release adrenaline and either put me into that fight or flight where I'll either protect them or get them out of the situation and take care of things. Anger can be very helpful. However, anger is one of the most dangerous emotions that we can have. I know some people aren't very comfortable with the idea of guns, but one of the ones that I have came from my great-grandfather. It is a Dan Wesson Model 357 Magnum, and it is by far one of my favorite things on earth. Not just because of how loud it is or how pretty I think it is, but because it's a family heirloom. I remember there, I was probably around Caspian's age when I saw my great-grandfather take it out of his gun case and hand it over to my dad and say, hey, listen, this is for you. Take this home, pass it on down to your boy when he's old enough. And sure enough, when my dad thought I was old enough, he passed it on down to me. And the only thing wrong with it, though, is that when you pull, it's a revolver, and when you pull back the hammer, it makes that trigger just ridiculously sensitive. And when you have anger, that's you. When you are controlled by anger, you are sitting on that hairpin trigger. And just the lightest of a tickle could set you off one way or the other. And if I were the devil or I were your flesh and I was looking to have a good old time, that's exactly where you want people to be. And it's amazing how people who deal with anger and have anger are quick to return to it. You ever notice that? That sometimes there's just angry people. There's people that struggle with anger. There's people who are angry every now and then. And then there are people who just straight to anger. The moment they feel anything, any kind of discomfort, any kind of hindrance to their ideas or their actions sets them off. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16 with me, if you don't mind. Ephesians 4, verse 16. Ah, no, 14. Let's go 14. 4:14. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Now I want you to do me a favor if you're in the habit of marking your Bible, go ahead and drop a line in the vanity of their mind. Or if you're not, just keep your finger there. We're going to come back to that. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Because of the blindness of their heart. Now, again, we're describing the nature that we had when we were lost, right? That's how I want you to read this. This was our nature when we were lost. who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Verse 20, if you're going to mark it or if you've got a second finger to lay down, this would be it. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have taught by him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. There was a mindset that was okay for you to have. Well, I mean, it was still sin, it was wrong, but it was understandable that you had this mindset when you were lost. Now that you are saved, that mindset is no longer understandable. Right? When we're dealing with kids, right? At a particular age, Gideon, he can put his shoes on, and sometimes they're on the wrong feet. And you look at him, you're 3. That is understandable. It's not right, but it's understandable. At Xander's age, if he's putting his shoes on the wrong feet, it's no longer understandable to me, right? If Jack were to do it, we'd have to have a conversation with Jack. Jack, listen, what is this? At a particular point, you should no longer have to have an L or an R tied to or written on your shoes so you could get that behavior correct. Now, we understand some people have different learning facilities, but follow me on this. Unbridled anger makes sense to me when a lost person does it. Unbridled anger in a saved person is a huge mystery. Why do we think we're allowed to be that way? Why do we think we're allowed to talk that way, to express ourselves like that, right? Anger is very dangerous. The first thing we want to look at in this idea of anger being dangerous is that it opens the door to sin. Think about it. If you're in a good mood, think about your manner of conversation. Oh, hi, how are you? Good to see you. Very nice, right? Somebody cuts you off in traffic. You're like, all right, buddy, go ahead. Now let's turn the coin around. How is it when you're angry? It's a different world. At least it shouldn't be, but it can be. The words, they're more vile. They're angry. They're quick to aggression. They'll lead us to doing things that we should not do. Somebody taught me this in the realm of dealing with anger when I was a child. If I go over and I push you, depending on what you think about me will depend on your reaction, right? But if you're frustrated, we're in the heat of the day. You know, let's say we're out there and these guys are out there digging with the fence posts. You're hot, you're sweaty, you're wanting to sit down. And I come over and push you. You're more tempted to, right? More tempted to snap. Why? Because my mood has changed. Now, as much as I can say that your mood should not dictate your actions, the truth of the matter is we are more tempted to sin when we are at the whims of our flesh, especially when given into emotion. So what do? I have to properly know what to do with anger. And the first thing to know what to do with anger is to know what you shouldn't do. Remember what I said, the two most valuable words you can ever have in a relationship are what? Shut up. I'm not in a good mood. I need to stay quiet. Because I don't know if you're anything like me, but when I'm angry, I've got a lot to say. None of it are things that I should say. You following me on this? I'm bearing my soul. You can amen me, all right? I'm not going to look at you funny. Write down so-and-so is dealing wrong with anger, right? I have a lot that I want to say and probably not that I should. Not a thing that I should. We need to be mindful of what words are sitting on the back bank, which again is why I cannot hit hard enough about the music you listen to, the things that you watch, the people that you surround yourself by. What you put in comes out, right? I may not be a typical sweary person. I get into a car wreck and a foul word slips out. Why? Because I've surrounded myself by that. And what you fill something with is what comes out when you squeeze it, right? The truth in the well comes out in the bucket, and that's your tongue. It's going to reveal itself. How about this one? Harsh reactions. One of the most terrifying things to me are some of these videos out there that the news will play after Black Friday. And I don't know how they always find one store that had a full-out fist fight. Right, there's always a Best Buy somewhere where people are throwing knuckles over a Teletubby, Furby, whatever. And they show that. And you wonder, like, you guys are shopping. You should be tired from all the turkey. What are you doing? And the answer is simple. Because of my opinion of myself, I have the right in my anger to dole out punishment because of how I feel. I can punish because I feel dominated. Or I feel like I want to dominate. That's where we get fights that shouldn't be there. You ever get into an argument with somebody, maybe with a spouse, and you're not really arguing over anything? I used to have a coworker that would do that. Two coworkers, they just go at each other all the time. And it's kind of like, what are you guys fighting over now? That's just him. He's being him. What does that mean, he's being him? What happened? What started this? I just don't like him. And because of that, they got this long-standing anger. They'd always bicker at each other. And because I'm a horrible boss, I kept putting them together hoping that would fix it. They said it didn't help. I said they liked each other by the end of the job. That's just my, but by the time we got off of there, I thought they liked each other. Would not be surprised if they still talk. But if you're fighting over nothing, you've given in to your emotions and your passions. Right? Now think about this. When we talk about emotions, it's hard for us to plot out in our brain, how do I control myself when I'm irate, when I'm angry, when I'm frustrated? All right, think about it like this. It's like having an itch. Now, everything in your body says, scratch that thing, right? My nose itches, my ear itches, whatever. Even in our sleep, we'll react to that itching sensation. What we need to do is practice not scratching the itch of anger. Not just distracting yourself. But how can I, when everything in me wants to go to war, sit at peace? And I have to understand who I am and what ego is for me to be able to cross that bar. Anger opens the door to foolishness. All right, I want to use the word meme from the pulpit, but there's that saying of women who are overly aggressive at like the Starbucks or at the store. They call them Karens. Because they're always angry, they always want to talk to the manager, and they're just aggressive. There are people that are like that. And when we see them, do you think that they are abundantly intelligent, or do you think that they are abundantly foolish? Well, every time I see people ruled by their anger, I look at them. I've never looked at somebody who says, you know what, that's good anger. That anger makes them look good. I've never seen that. Typically, there's somebody who's taking care of business. Maybe they have anger and they handle it well. But I've never seen anybody act in anger where I'm like, that's intelligent. That sounds good. As a matter of fact, I would say that if each and every one of us could record ourselves when we talk when we're angry, we would never talk again. We would listen to that. We would say, oh man, I do not sound intelligent. And that's what anger does. And we look back at our text here. That is what we did when we were lost. That is what the world around us does. We are called outside of that. I have anger. Jesus Christ had anger. When he acted in his anger, when he had anger, what did he do? He solved the problem at hand. And I tell you what, it might not have been very nice to see Jesus Christ putting a whip together. You'll never see that on the walls of a Catholic or Lutheran church. Just this long-haired California-style Jesus putting together a whip. You'll never see that. But that's what he did. I'm going to get all the animals. I'm going to get the money changers. I'm going to flip the tables. This will not happen. And I'll tell you what, in parenting that comes out, in leadership that comes out sometimes, where you have to reveal that, yes, I am angry, but that anger's job is to serve certain things. There'll be times where, sorry boys, I'll come down on the boys for something, turn around, go back to the conversation I was having with Danielle. She'll be like, oh yeah, hey, listen, so-and-so had their baby. Oh yeah, I was wondering about that. And I do wonder what the kids think about that when the anger turns off and all of a sudden, because that's what it is. Anger is a tool. It allows me to do certain things, but it should not control what I do. Right? You can hear it in my voice. You can see it in my eyes, but it should be Christ that you see in my actions, that I would have a certain attitude about me. I don't look dumb if you don't have to. Don't sound dumb if you don't have to. And understand this, that when we let anger speak, that's exactly how we're going to look. That's exactly what we're signing up for. Think of it like this. Right? We've got some creative kids in here. What if I took the kids aside and say, hey, listen, I'm going to assign each of you an adult, and I want you to dress them for church this Wednesday. That would be funny, wouldn't it? Any volunteers? I wouldn't. Right? Why? Because I'd be concerned about how I'd look. Right? Because they're creative, but I don't know if I want to subject myself to that creativity. Right? Same thing with our anger. We're literally giving our actions to the child inside of us, saying, hey, have fun. And then we pretend that because it's us, we didn't look a certain way about it. Our goal is to look like Christ in what we do, to be like Christ. It is hard to do that when we let our monkey brain control things, right? That fast, rapid responsiveness to us. We ought to stop, pause, and think, how would Christ react to this? Anger is dangerous also in the way that it opens the door to the devil. Anger has a way of breaking relationships, causing bitterness, and forming sinful habits that all feature the use of anger. Right? What starts off as me just being loud becomes me being a little disrespectful in my communication. And becoming a little disrespectful in my conversation becomes me being insulting, mean, and gross in my communication. And the abuse just gets worse. Why? Because I've given my actions to the most sinful part of myself and said, have fun. You need to stop before you get on that train. Stop it. There's always a time before an argument starts or something awful is said where you can get off the escalator. The moment you realize that you've made a mistake, you need to pull yourself off before you go down that road. There are relationships that I have seen broken over friendships that lasted for decades, broken apart over 5 minutes worth of words. And I dare say that there are people out there that could ruin relationships with 30 seconds worth of words. We have to be careful. We have to hold ourselves responsible. Because just a little bit of anger can cause a big deal of trouble. There was a guy telling a story about how he went to jail for accidental manslaughter. What happened is they were inside of a bar and they were arguing over sports. Right? Never met the guy before. They were arguing over sports teams. And they both had a little bit of a pride issue. Both of them thumping and stomping on their chest like some people can do. And they goes, well, you want to take this outside? And because they're both adults, they took it outside. And one pushed the guy. And the guy who got pushed turned around, pushed back. The guy slipped, fell, hit his head off the curb, and died. Now, I'll tell you what. Does it matter what the sports teams were? It doesn't. Does it matter how much they had to drink? It doesn't. There's nothing that the survivor could have said that would have brought that man back to life. Very much the same as there's nothing that I can say to fix my broken marriage if I'm hurling insults and name-calling and causing trouble. I can't fix getting fired if my temper tantrum got me fired. I can't fix those things immediately. Sometimes there's just damage that we cause. We can't put that back. Anger is a fire. And while I can repaint the walls and rebuild as best I can, it never brings back what was burned. Right? There will always be trust issues. There will always be trouble afterwards. We can rebuild, but it will never quite be the same. So now that I know that, of course, anger is a problem, and many of us, we already knew that based off of Scripture. Anger is a very dangerous thing. The tongue is a very dangerous thing. We have to say, how do I disarm anger? Because that's my biggest thing. If I were to say, hey, who here knows that anger is a problem? We'd all raise our hand. But if I were to say, how do I stop myself? How do I prevent it from happening? Well, let's pull it apart. Verse 17 of our text back in Ephesians chapter 4. It says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds. This is going to be hard for some of us to pick up, but maybe you're wrong. You ever think about that? Maybe that thing you're so right on that you're ready to go to war over, maybe you're wrong. Maybe it doesn't, maybe you not only should not be so passionate, but maybe you should be listening instead of talking. Understand the frailty of your own understanding. I could be wrong. Or I could be passionate about things that do not matter. I got angry just recently at something, and I wasn't being, you know, too much of a handful. But Danielle just kind of looked over at me, as wives sometimes do, and she says, "You know, I think you're thinking too much about this." And ladies, as much as helpful that is, that hurts. It does. Like, no, of course it's very big. This is a very big deal. And if I wasn't angry about it then, I was angry afterwards. But guess what? She's right. You're making too big of a deal. You're thinking too big about this. This is just, you're putting way too much into this. Why do we do that? Because of our own vanity. That's what anger is, by the way. It's your vanity. It's how I want to be seen. I'm arguing that you would see that I'm right. And of course, once I get red in the face and splotchy and my voice starts to crack in anger, that's how you know that I'm right, right? No. Right? You go through the grocery store, you see a manager getting screamed at by one of the ladies shopping or one of the men shopping. You ever look at that guy going, "Hey, that guy's got a point." No. You look at him and you go, "Wow, what a mess." Whatever you're right about, you're wrong. Right? You may be wrong, you may be right, but you're wrong. And we need to see that in ourselves. That, you know what, maybe you're taking yourself too seriously. Maybe you're taking the attack on your person too seriously. You ever met somebody who thought so highly of themselves, they couldn't take any criticism whatsoever? No matter what you tell them, it's an affront, it's an attack. Sometimes I'll hold back on that on a person until we have kind of a little bit of a better relationship, so they know I'm not just coming after them. I'd made the mistake when I was younger, when I was first starting off in management at work, at coming off a little bit too harsh on people. All right, "Hey, did you do this?" Well, yeah. "Did I tell you not to do that?" "No. Man, it's a good thing I can't fire you outright." That's the wrong thing to say, Rita. You don't say that. I didn't actually say anything like that, but you get the idea, right? You come in, you hit too hard. Why? Vanity. I want you to know I'm serious. I want you to know I'm tough. I had a boss one time who would do that. He would do just the most aggressive things to prove that he was the, as he would put it, alpha male. And I'm like, are you a dog? Do you itch like that because you got fleas? What's wrong with you? Right? We've got a job to do. And I understand that we've got to motivate. I understand that at a certain point, you don't have to take any nonsense. I'm not all for soft hands and safe spaces. But at the same time, if you're kicking people just to kick them, get over yourself. Right? You don't have to speak that way. You don't have to react that way. I understand that you might not be right. Mark 11:25 gives us, "And when ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses." The very first thing we need to see in this passage of Scripture is, guess what, pal? You're a sinner. Which should make you a little bit more merciful to all the sinners around you. You know, I wish people were perfect. I wish people were perfect on the road. I wish people were perfect in the store. I wish when I turned on the news, I heard nothing about perfect people. But this isn't the world for that kind of stuff. It's not. We live with sinners. And I are one too. So we've got to find a way to limit our sin, pull that back. I have to see, you know what? I'm a sinner. Am I about to make it worse? Am I about to sin more in this action, in this thing that I'm doing? We look again at that phrase, vanity of their mind. The Bible says that no man hateth his flesh, and oftentimes it talks about how fools believe themselves wise, and that's the mark of a fool, somebody who thinks that they're wise. Most of the wise people I know, they don't see themselves that way, because all they understand is the things that they don't understand. Take a minute, really look at what you're about to blow your top over. Who you are is a saved sinner. Somebody who, having received grace, should also show that in the same token. Most people that struggle with anger have things in their past that taught them that anger. Most often it was something that was done to them or an example that was set for them by an angry person in their lives. Someone who would use anger and meanness to accomplish things. So we either learn that or adapt to it and put it into our own lives. Here's the thing. Verse 20 of Ephesians 4, let's head back over there, verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. So if I were to sit there and make the argument, well, I'm like this because my dad was like this. I'm like this because all my bosses have ever been like this. I'm like this because my spouse, my this, my that is like this. Well, verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ. That's not what Christ showed you how to do. You're not their disciples. I've learned a lot from the people in my lives. And I love the fact that I've got people in my life that have shown me things, attitudes and things that I thought were wise, things that the Bible says. They're out there implementing those things, and I want them in my life. I love that, but I'm not their disciple. I'm Jesus Christ's disciple. So that way, if I mess up being your pastor, you don't adopt it yourself. Because as much as I am following my pastor, I'm following Christ. And that's the heart of it. I follow him. And he does not behave this way. Regardless of the example I have been shown, that's not the example that should be sitting in front of me. I should be taking a different heart and a different tactic to this. What else am I? I'm a sanctified sinner. Verse 21 says, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Verse 24, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You are a different creature. Act like it. You're different. Right, you have to behave in the way that you've been called to behave. And some of the ways that we behave in our anger aren't quite it. You also have to know God's mind of the matter. Oftentimes when you lash out in anger, a lot of times the motivation to that is vengeance. Right? You cut me off, I honk my horn at you, burp, 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 I'm angry at you, you're angry at me. You said something I don't like, I say something you don't like. It's back and forth. I'm trying to hurt you, you're trying to hurt me. By the way, many arguments, that's what they are. I'm trying to hurt you, you're trying to hurt me. Well, guess what? Sticks and stones don't really hurt people in the way that'll satisfy your soul. Why? Because sin shouldn't satisfy your soul. It just won't. You're not going to walk away with a victory on this because all you're doing is making yourself feel more guilty. Romans 12 verse 19 says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. There'll be moments in your life where you want to maybe hit somebody. Don't. There'll be moments where you'll want to say something harsh, cruel, and unkind to hurt somebody you think deserves it. Don't. Even if you've got dead to rights, you did something wrong to me, and I've got every right to fight back at you. You've got all the evidence to it. Don't. Hold off. Forgive. Vengeance does not belong to you, even if the crime was committed against you. Well, you said this thing. Yeah, but God says that belongs to him. You have to know God's mind. Revenge doesn't belong to you, but you know what? Your cheek does. Matthew 5:38, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. All right, Xander, can I borrow you for a second? Come on up here. Now, we know the illustration here, to turn the other cheek. All right, come on. I promised everyone a short sermon. All right, so in life, you might get smacked. Smack. Just go with it. Smack. Okay, don't go with it. Now, in the flesh, eye for an eye. You hit me, I hit you. And our idea is, well, if I turn the other cheek, right? I smack him, just go with me. I smack him, just go that way. No. He didn't go to acting school. So I hit him, and his face turns this way. The Bible says, turn the other cheek. Let him have the other one. Well, that goes against everything in my mind. You made me angry. I have the right to dump my anger out on you. The Bible says, don't fight evil. Don't put up your fists at it. Right? And you know, so he comes up and he's going to fight me and I'm going to fight him. One of us is either going to die, but both of us may end up with regret. Follow me on this? Now, the Bible also says if somebody were to compel you to walk a mile, walk two. That's referring to the Roman rule that if a soldier were to come up to you and say, here, carry my stuff, you have to carry it for a mile. And you know what? That's an incredible inconvenience, isn't it? You know, this villager here, he might have been off to milk his cow. He might be shepherding his sheep. He's got stuff to do. So a Roman soldier could just come up and say, all right, here's my armor. I need you to carry that. Come on. When you're inconvenienced, don't just give 1 mile. Give two. Now, the idea with that, many people say, well, if I become a doormat, everyone's going to continue to take advantage of me, right? Well, no, because here's the problem. Once this guy who's turned his cheek... Right? Once this guy who's turned his cheek walks away, God's going to make me answer for that. When he trusts the Lord to handle his vengeance, God comes after me for smacking him. You following me? Go ahead and have a seat. That's what happens. There is no the guy gets off scot-free. God handles the business. You may not even get to see how God handles the business. Right? Well, I came home and my spouse was all upset and she said this or he said that and it hurt my feelings, so I feel like I need to... No. Stop. You know how many times in relationships where if you just sit there and give a soft answer, as the Bible says, right? A soft answer turneth away wrath. If you give that soft answer, you know how often in relationships the person who was wrong and came in hot turns around and says, I'm sorry? You know how often that happens when both go at each other? It doesn't happen often because you're both going at each other, right? When you sit there and you get cut off in traffic or something bad happens at work and you defer your anger, you put it off, listen, I'm not going to have that. I'm going to forgive them immediately. Your life gets a whole lot easier. Your words matter. And you also have the benefit of being in perfect control over your words. Right? I feel like I say that a lot to the kids. Who controls what you say? I do. Well, adults, who controls what you say? You do. Does it glorify God? Does it build us up? It ought to. Now, how do I keep anger at a distance? Right? I'm in it. I'm angry. What do I do? Well, we need to first study Christ's character long before we get into that. While Christ had some pretty harsh and tough words for the Pharisees, while he stood up against a lot of what was going on, and he was still very much a tough person. I mean, a very manly man, a very solid person when he spoke. There was no apology, there was no wishy-washiness, there was no weakness. He still knew how to handle anger. When they came to attack him that one time, and it seemed like everybody rushed at him, and he just disappeared out of the middle of them. At any given time, Jesus Christ could have killed them all. Understand that? He couldn't have just disappeared. He could have killed them all. There was also a time where he said, not now, and they all fell backwards. Again, could have killed them. Could have turned them all into frogs for all he wanted to do. But that's not what he did. He did the right thing. And for us, when we look at the study, when we look at Jesus Christ's life, and we look at his attitude, and we try to emulate his person, all right? Listen, this is how he handled people being disrespectful. And this is what he did when he was tempted and sore and tired. We look at that and we study that. We'll have much better bearings on ourselves when we get into that trouble. Study his character, how he showed mercy to those that did not deserve it, how he showed compassion to people we probably would have looked past, and overall, being the Son of God, how he still showed humility. A lot of your problems with anger will be cured if you just understood humility. The final bit of this and how to keep anger far from us is to handle conflict circumspectly. Again, there is that moment before things really get bad when you have to decide, am I going to put gasoline on this or am I going to put water on this? Right? Now, one of the things that first struck me is we've got a fire extinguisher in the back, and I hope it's up to date, but we got a little red flag. It says fire extinguisher right over here. What's the purpose of that? It's a case if Brother Dennis sets fire to something back there. We know where it is. We can get it. We put it out. All right. Inside the kitchen, we've got, you know, fire suppression things all throughout. We got a good deal set up back there. Why? Fire happens, I can put it out. Why is it that when in our personal lives, when we see a little bit of a fire starting, we rush to the gasoline like children camping alone for the first time? I probably shouldn't tell you this story. When we were younger, we would go camping at the Huggins house, Ben and Jean Huggins. They got that big yard, if you've ever been over there, just huge. They let us park in the back. And I don't know what happened, and I will not to this day pretend I know why this happened. But one day, gentle Ben Huggins came out and checked all of our camping stuff to make sure none of us had cans of gasoline. I did not ask why, because again, if you've ever met him, you don't question a man like that. You just go with it. I want to make sure no gasoline's going down here. You leave your cars up here. I don't want to see any tanks. You guys start fire the way you're supposed to start fire. Somebody did something and somebody told. I don't know. But I thought that was hilarious and it stuck with me. You know why he didn't want that down there? He didn't want anything to happen. No, he didn't want anybody to get hurt. Didn't want anybody to play games with something that shouldn't happen. Guess what? When you're dealing with anger, you're playing with fire. And whether somebody threw fire at you or it's fire that's erupting inside of you, put it out. Number one, you go to the Father before you open your mouth. Like Nehemiah this morning, when we're hit with something we need to respond to, we need to respond appropriately. We talk about, in sales, porcupine questions. I would always teach that in my class. You know what a porcupine question is? That's when you ask me a question I don't want to answer, so I throw it back at you real fast. Right? How much is it? How much are you looking to pay? Is this safe? What's safe? Which idea is safe? Right? You toss it back in the form of another question to get them to talk, right? And as much as that is trickery, it is a good tactic when it comes down to forming a conversation. You see somebody throwing a porcupine at you, don't just whip it back at them. You stop and you pray. And you know what? This may make you look weird. But looking weird is much better than looking like a fool whose anger is in control of them. It is better to pause. It is better to step out and feel the cool of the night on your face. It is better to take a deep breath and to be seen maybe meditating and praying than it is to let your anger out and have a fire to pick up. End it quick. When I got into my first fight when I was a kid, I got clobbered, Sister Rita. It was bad. And it wasn't my fault. I didn't know I was in a fight. Right? There was these two kids, they were arguing back and forth, and I did the good guy thing you see on TV where you step in between them. Don't step in between them. And the guy turned around and he walked away, and I was like, all right, it's over. And I turned around, I heard footsteps, I turned around just enough time to get one right in the jaw. Right in the jaw. Took me out. It was a goofball of a thing. We were just young kids. We didn't know what we were doing. But it was a wrestling match that lasted minutes. And my dad stopped. He said, listen, he goes, the longer you're in a fight, the more of an opportunity that somebody's going to get seriously hurt. You have to put a stop to it before it starts. And if you can't, you put a stop to it where it is. Right? You have to stop the fight. And we take that to our day-to-day lives because for whatever reason, anger always genders fighting. Stop it. Well, no, you don't understand. They really deserve. They don't. Because to say that they deserve means that you deserve to dispense what they deserve. And that's God's job, not yours. Stop. Now, how do I end it then? Well, number one, in love. End it in love. In class, when we were talking about premarital counseling and aftermarital counseling, what they always recommend in biblical nouthetics, when you're dealing with a relationship that's fractured or broken, the very first thing you talk about isn't what's wrong. You know what the very first thing you talk about is? Why you love the other person. Let's look at what's there. What's left. What's really here. And when you can establish that, when you can look at that, we're all of a sudden on a completely different token. Many of a marriage has devolved into I push you, you push me, I push you, you push me, I push you, you push me. And we go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And by the time the couple gets into their pastor for counseling, and they're exhausted at each other and they're at each other's throats and they need to be reminded that God made them one flesh. Still with me here? One flesh. Stop pushing. Realize what you are together. Right? Now again, that's outside of marriage. Realize again that that is a lost sinner who may not know grace. That may be a saved sinner who may need to experience grace in this situation. Everyone does have bad days. And you know what? It's good to show mercy whether you think they deserve it or not. But you are not the judge, jury, and executioner. All right? It is God that sets what is right or wrong. You do not dole out God's judgments. You are there to dole out the gospel and to edify the brethren and the sisters in Christ. End it in love. Don't let this, we think that the scripture says, don't let the sun go down upon your anger. And I'll tell you what, that doesn't mean you have a full day to be angry. I heard somebody make that excuse. You ever hear somebody? Well, God says I've got a full day to deal with his anger. No, you don't. The longer the conflict happens, the more of a chance that somebody gets hurt. Sometimes you just got to look at me and say, I love you. Or you know what? Hey, listen, I understand that you're frustrated and you're angry. Let's put a pin in this until we can both kind of sit there and take a breath. I saw that at a work site one time. I was kind of walking through and it was between two maintenance guys. One thought they needed to fix a thing a certain way. The other one disagreed with them. And one of them said, you know what? I'm not fighting with you. Let's go to lunch and we'll come back. And I go, well, that's a good idea. So you know what? The next time you get angry, just go to lunch. All right? 9, 10 o'clock in the morning, doesn't matter, go to lunch. Take a pause. Take a pause. You know what? We can either let our emotions talk or we can put our emotions away for a few minutes, come back and deal with this as grown-ups. And folks, that's the kind of spiritual maturity we need to incline to. So we end it in love, but we also need to end it without sin. How do I get out of here without breaking any rules? How do I get out of here without getting into any kind of trouble? It's a good thing to do when you do pause to reflect before things get too bad. To sit there and look, say, how do I, and it seems kind of juvenile, how do I get out of this without calling anybody names? How do I get out of this without teaching my kids bad habits? How do I get out of this without raising my voice? And you know what? That is kind of a problem in our house. Some of you guys argue it's one thing. I'm a preacher. My voice projects. I could shut this bad boy off and you would still hear me pretty much okay. It's just something God gave me, that great big Spurgeon barrel chest that I have. It's mostly fat, but it's there. I can make some noise. How do I, as a dad, not use my preacher voice when we're just running 5 minutes late to something? It's a good question to ask. How do I, when my wife and I have been locked in this car for the last 10 hours, how do I get out of this road trip without making a fool out of myself and being mean to her? How do I get out of this without having to apologize for anything? When you pause, number one, I'm praying. Number two, I'm asking, what would God do or what would Jesus do in this situation? I know that's a little 90s, but we can go back to it. What would Jesus do in this exact situation? And then number three, what are the potential dangers here? And if I can name them off, I'm less likely to do them. If I can sit there and say, don't call names, don't inflect your voice, don't attack. If I can say those things out loud or say those things in my head, typically coupled with prayer and looking for what Jesus would do, I'm less likely to do them, right? It's very much like, I hate doing this again, picking on my kids. So I'm going to pick on Earl. Earl, look me in the eye. And tell me I don't have a fish on my head. Don't smile. Don't stare. There is something about stating the obvious. And sometimes stating the ridiculous and the obvious that changes our minds. If my mind is on heavenly things, and I am looking and pointing out the dangers that are ahead of me, I've already started to take control again over what's going on in my mind. And I've taken that control out of my emotions and put it on God, right? Casting all your care upon him. Right now, my care is, I care about being angry. I care about hurting this person. I care about this situation. I take it off of me and I put it into his hands. And oh, what a sweeter disposition I have. Humility, waiting on God, making your default setting grace and mercy will change your life and will change your approach to anger. Or as opposed to what When my grandfather died, my school did this thing where they pushed mandatory counseling on kids when they lost relatives. And when I was in that counselor's room, she said to me, she just said, listen, you're going to have a lot of anger. And the best way to deal with anger is to put a pillow over your head and scream. So I did. I went home, I put a pillow on my face, and I screamed. And you know what? You won't believe this. I got to the end of it, my grandpa was still dead, and I was angry about it still. That pillow did nothing for me. And as a matter of fact, you ever scream into a pillow? No, that's how you suffocate yourself. It does nothing. Well, we'll take this medication. This medication will help regulate your emotions. No, it will stunt my emotions. I am a child of God. I don't stunt my emotions. I take them for what they are, and I put them in a godly use. Right? I put my flesh under subjection. I die daily is what Paul said. So when this thing goes to rear up and you think about it, if I'm crucifying the flesh, crucifixion's a slow death. It'll take the rest of my life to kill the flesh. Right? And every now and then as the flesh is sitting there on the cross and I'm feeding the Spirit, he's going to raise his ugly head. Yell, call names, do this, do that. Blah, blah, blah. Yeah, tell it no. Mortify the flesh. Tell it no. All right, take those moments and go to God. And I tell you what, many of you are sitting here like, well, I don't have anger right now. There's no anger that I'm dealing with. I don't really struggle with anger. Good. Here's my advice to you to stay away from having to deal with anger. You make your default setting going to Christ over everything. You go to God and you pray, Father, please, I'm in this situation. I need your help. Go to the Word. Open the Bible. Disrupt the behavior. Do everything Christ-like you can before you take that extra step. And when that anger does come, you'll be fine. If I could pray at a drop of a hat, if I can go over in my head, don't do this, don't do that, do this instead. If I can develop those habits when I am in the battle, I'll be much more disciplined. All right, let's pray. Father, we just ask this, Lord, in gratitude.